So with that, we're going to study the book of Jude. We're going to read verses 12 and 13. These are spots in your love feasts. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So yesterday, or last Sunday, or last Sunday, we have spoken how false apostates are destruction. They bring destruction to the church. Jude says that they destroy. And he says that these are spots in your love feasts. In other translations, it says reefs. They are reefs. Means rocks. Just as rocks cause the biggest threat to a ship, so do apostates cause the biggest threat to the church, because they are both from inside. Rocks come from the inside of the water. It's unnoticed, can't be seen, but it's inside. So the apostates, the false teachers, they're inside the church like a virus causing destruction that pose great threat to the church. So today we're going to talk about the second parable, if you will, of what Jude says. These are parables, I say, because these are, just as Jesus was saying, they speak heavenly spiritual truths resembling earthly meanings. Using earthly diagrams and pictures, he's telling us spiritual heavenly truths. And so here, the second thing he says is deception. These are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. These are clouds without water. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, we read, these are wells without water. Spurgeon says of false teachers that when the caravan or a group of people are in the wilderness, are thirsty and ready to die beneath the broiling sun, they come to a long-desired well, and horror of horrors finds it without a drop of water. That's what these false teachers are. They promise all kinds of relief. They promise rain. They give a hopeful forecast that there's a storm coming out with a whole bunch of water, but when they come, it's empty. There's nothing. They give you a sense of hope, but it's empty. There's no hope. As a farmer who is desperate for rain, this rain, this farm that he's producing, his whole life, it's everything to him. He feeds his family with it. He has a living with it. He buys and sells with the money that he has through the crop. And every kind of a cloud that he sees, it's a sense of hope. And when the cloud is empty, there's nothing there. There's no hope. And that's what false teachers, they sputter, they make all this uproar about they have found the way, the truth, but there's nothing there. It's empty. They have nothing but emptiness. What did Jesus say of deception? Jesus says something very important. At the end of times, at the end of days, if you remember, he has given us signs. He has given us things that should happen at the end of our days. And he says the first thing that he mentions in Matthew 24, verse 4, is see to it that no one deceives you. See to it that no one deceives you. That's something to be noted. Then verse 5, the next verse says, for many will come in my name, saying that I am the Christ, and will deceive many. That should be a sense of joy for us, because we know that everything's going as planned. God has told us that there will be deception, and we see that there's deception. Now there's so much deception that there's no deception in any time in history as there was today. From every angle, the church is being attacked, even from the inside. Jesus says also in chapter in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, the wide gate are not going to go through those who are saved, but it's the perished who are going to go through the wide gate. And it's going to be many, not a few, but many. And perished among the church, it's going to be amongst us in the pews. He's not talking about those who are the Eskimos in the north, or the African tribes, or the Americans here that live tribes or whatever. It's the people amongst the pews who have heard the message. And he is saying that many of those will go through the wide gate. Again, talking about deception. Many will be deceived. And this is what Jude is trying to tell us. That these are clouds without water. There will be many of those preachers. Many promises be given, but they're all empty. There's nothing that could be held. In fact, Jude says that they're going to be carried away by winds. There's no truth. It's so empty that it's just carried away, carried about. Just like in Psalm 1, the chaff will be driven away. But the believer is like a tree. Deception, I want us to note this. Deception is the cleverness of sin. Again, deception is the cleverness of sin. Let me unpack that thought. The classic example is the deception of Eve. Satan did not tell her of the downfall of all mankind or the death of Cain or that Cain would be the epitome of all apostates. In Jewish records, Cain is the founding father of all apostasy. His firstborn son would be the father of apostasy, but he presented sin, the disobedience of God's law, in craftiness of his ingenious, wicked imagination that Eve would desire it. He crafted it. He covered it in ornaments. He made it so presentable to her. So deception is the cleverness of sin, causing her to be deceived because God's words were not fully trusted. God said, you can have everything except for this tree. Satan turned it around and said, you can't have this one tree. Making God seem like he's unfair, he's unloving, that he doesn't have your best interests. And Satan has your best interests. He's giving you this tree. Eat this tree. I give you everything, including that tree. And so causing God's word to be not trusted, limiting him. A deceived heart is deceived because sin was presented in the way the heart desired it. So sin presented sin that Eve would desire it. We see in chapter 44, verse 20, what it means to hope in others than God. It says, he feeds, that means that who is hoping upon other idols. He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? All this feeding upon others besides Christ is like ashes. It's like you're hoping to get some kind of a nourishment to the body from eating ashes. It does you no good. It's like clouds without water. Also, Jeremiah also says they are like empty cisterns or broken cisterns that could hold no water. Abraham Kuyper commented on Isaiah 44:20. He says a very important truth. He said of the idolatrous heart who makes an idol for himself, a tree is dragged into the house, the knotty parts are sawn out and chopped off. And of the best part that remains, the poor man makes himself an idol. And now it is not the idol that does the wrong, but it is the idolatrous thought that was in the man's soul and that took possession of his heart before he made his idol. So it all started from inside. It's not the idol that did him wrong. That piece of wood, that image, is merely the expression of what went on in his heart. Not that image, but his deceived heart turns him aside. Yes, it does this so strongly that at length it sees no longer any difference between a piece of wood and God. There's no difference between a piece of wood and God. When one is deceived, it is not due to the enemy that he is deceived. It is due to the person's own heart who is deceived. I hear much talk about, especially where I came from in Sacramento, when a young person would fall away, and they would always blame the person to whom he talked with. He would always blame to, oh, this guy, you know, he's cursed or whatever. Why did he talk to my son? It's not because of him. It's what was going on in your son's heart that he was deceived. In the year 1250 BC, about the time of the judges, about the time roughly of Samson, There was something else going on in Turkey. We know it as the city of Troy. The city of Troy, they believed themselves to be victorious, if you remember that one famous battle. But the hope of victory was their downfall. They were so hopeful that they have won the battle that their enemy presented a horse. Do you remember that story? They presented a horse, and they have trotted that horse inside the city, and inside were soldiers. They came out in the middle of the night, opened the gate, and their enemy flooded the city and destroyed them. That is the exact idea of apostates. That's exactly what's going on in our time. That they have come inside the church. They have become the very fabric of the church. They are mixed inside to such a level where you can't even present them. But the word, God's word distinguishes them. God's word shows who they are. And if left untreated, they're going to destroy the church as they destroyed Troy. They believe themselves to be victorious, Troy, but that hope of victory was their downfall. The deception of our days. Hungering souls are left to hunger and thirsting souls are left to thirst. God's word is not preached nowadays. God's word is not preached. And that is the number one mistake that so many churches are doing, is that they're relying upon other things rather than God's word. They're relying upon psychology. They're relying upon church growth movements and so forth. What do the unsaved people want inside the church where dwells saved people? And the power of conversion is absent because the Spirit of God is absent. And the most prevalent heretical teachings of our day, today, you hear them often. Prosperity gospel, the health, wealth, and not sanctification and holiness. You are saved from a bad life, and you are saved to riches. The emerging church movement where they say that truth cannot be known, that every even topics pertaining to the gospel and salvation cannot be truly known. That there is no such as truth. It's very interesting to me to have studied Mother Teresa. And I've always thought of her to be a very strong spiritual leader. But while I was doing more study upon her, I've read this one paragraph about her, about a nun who worked with her. And a interviewer asked her a question. An interviewer asked the nun who worked with Mother Teresa a question. And they often worked with Hindus. They worked with Hindus in the church, in the hospital where they worked. They ministered at the hospital. And it was in the Hindu territory. And so the interviewer asked the nun who worked with Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa was long dead. These people are waiting to die. What are you telling them to prepare them for death and eternity? What are you preparing them? They're about ready to die. They're about to ready to close their eyes, breathe their last, and they're gone into eternity. What are you telling them to prepare them for eternity? She replies, well, we tell them to pray to their Bhagwan. That means to their gods. We tell them to pray to their gods. Because she believed that all roads lead to heaven. That all religions are the same. And that blew my mind. And that's what's going on in our churches. That's what's going on in our churches. They're teaching us things that all religions are the same. The doctrines of Satan are the same as doctrines of Christ. Clouds without water. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, it says, they deceive and are themselves deceived. They don't know the truth. The only thing they know is deception. And so they do not see Scripture as their authority. They do not see the Bible as their authority or the main word of God, that God has spoken this word himself. And so it is without error. Shepherd's Conference is going to be a wonderful conference because it's going to speak about the Bible, how it's without error. No error. If it is indeed written by the Holy Spirit, then there should be no error. And yet they rely upon psychology. They listen to what the world says, celebrity says. One's own sinful desires, his own conscience are the authority. That's what distinguishes a true minister of Christ. What he preaches, where he gets his resources from. One from the world, another from God's word. Therefore, what are we to take from this? Stand firm. Stand firm. Again, to remind you that Jude says here in verse 3, contend earnestly for the faith. What does that mean? Fight for the faith. Fight for the truth. How do we fight apostasy? By presenting truth. And yet in this age, when we present truth, the truth can't be known. And so you're considered a bigot if you present sin, if you open up sin. Are we standing firm in the faith that was given to us? Are we standing firm wherever we may be? It doesn't have to be here at church. Perhaps we're at school or at work or wherever. Are we standing firm in our faith, or are we crumbling down? It's so pleasing to read biographies. I started reading biographies. I'm just reading John Knox and Martin Luther and all these other guys. And just amazing the power and the strength that they had through Christ. They stood strong. They stood firm. If only we'd have that nowadays. Are we protecting, contending for the faith? Are we protecting God's word? Is the word of God our authority? Perhaps it's a part of the Bible that we contend for, but it has to be all of the Bible. All of God's word is God's word. Not parts of it, every word. Are we showing love towards one another as evidence of Christ's love in us? Verse 12 spoke of the love feast that believers held. Are we showing that love to each other? Evidence of God's love in us. And that's where apostates try to destroy the love that we have amongst fellowship with believers. Do you sacrifice, give your time for brothers and sisters whom Christ gave his body for? The Lord will bless us. For next week, we'll cover the next parable of this great truth in regards to apostates being dead. They are dead because they are uprooted, twice dead. We'll speak about that next week. May God bless his word.